Thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
Now this morning we begin a new series. It's on discipleship. As you've noticed in the past few weeks, we've been focused on discipleship. And this series will help you understand where we are going as a church with regards to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, before I do that, here's a question. How many of y'all remember playing Simon Says? Simon Says, clap your hands, and you have to clap your hands. Simon Says, hop on one leg, you have to do it. Whatever the leader tells you to do, you have to do it. So also in the Christian life, Jesus is our leader, and he has told us what to do in his word, the Bible. We are to do what he's told us to do. Unfortunately, when it comes to the commands of Jesus, Christians have a very different response. Instead of doing what he says, we come up with excuses or we substitute something else. For example, Jesus said, do unto others what you would have others do unto you. And we say, oh, wait a minute, I heard that before. That's called the golden rule. We don't put it into practice, we memorize it. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We say, oh, I heard a great song on the radio. This series will help us learn what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and it's much more than coming to church once a week and memorizing a few scriptures and praying over your meal. Most Christians are just that. They are Christians. They're not disciples. And there is a world of difference. That word Christian is found maybe a couple of times in the Bible, but the word disciple is full in the gospel, in the New Testament. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, very familiar passage. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. He didn't say go make Christians. He didn't say go make Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Pentecostals. He said make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. A disciple, by definition, is a follower, a learner, and a doer of everything the master says and does. If you claim to be a follower, a learner, and a doer of Jesus Christ, are you really doing what he has commanded us? Are you just a Christian, or are you a disciple? And here's the deeper question. Before you can be a disciple, you have to receive him as your master, as your savior. Has that point happened in your life? The passage we just read is known as the Great Commission. Now, if you grew up in church, you know exactly what the Great Commission means. It is important for three reasons. Let me give you those three reasons to help you understand why we're focusing on this passage. Number one, the Great Commission is important is because those were Jesus' last words before he ascended to the Father. Someone's last words are very critical. I've been a pastor for almost 19 years. I've been a chaplain at the hospital. There have been times that I have been with the family as their loved one is leaving this life. And sometimes, if they're able to, they will mumble something and everybody's like, shh, listen. Because the final words are critical. What are they trying to say? Now, Jesus was not dying. He was ascending. He was risen. But those were his final words, which means they're important. The second reason why the Great Commission is important is because they are Jesus' instructions for us until he comes again. The third reason why the Great Commission is important is because it applies to all Christians in every place, in every time, in all situations. It is non-negotiable. Now, the Great Commission, we're going to see in a few moments, begins with a claim, ends with a promise, and in between the claim and the promise are the instructions. What is the claim? Listen again to verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What he was saying when he said all authority has been given to me, what he was saying is the prophecy has been fulfilled, which Daniel had received 400 years prior. Listen to the prophecy in Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, means one who looked like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days means someone who was there before days began. In this context, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. So picture this, Daniel has a vision where someone who looks like a human being is being ushered in the presence of God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, when did it get fulfilled? When Jesus rejected the offer of Satan to bow before him, remember that? And he chose to obey his heavenly Father even to the point of dying on the cross. The Father said, guess what, son? You are equal with me as God. You are part of the Trinity, but now I'm going to turn over universal sovereignty to you because you have earned the right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul says the same in Philippians chapter 2. Listen, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's what John was singing about in a few moments ago. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Isn't on the name of Jesus, every creature in the entire universe has to bow. So when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, he was saying, I'm the universal sovereign. I'm the big boss. I've earned the right. That's the claim. But now the promise at the bottom end is like an Oreo cookie. The claim, the promise, the instructions are all the sweet stuff in the middle. What is the promise? The promise is this, lo. By the way, lo is an old and Middle English term, which is a shortened form of look. Look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was the assurance that his spiritual presence would be with his disciples as they go out and do what he's telling them to do. It begins with a claim, ends with a promise, in between are the instructions. You need all three. A promise without a claim is weak, is powerless. If I were to walk up to you and say, give me your keys. Now you know me, so you'd be like, okay, he must have been locked, you know, he needs to run home or something. You know, here you go, Pastor. But if you didn't know me, you would say, who are you? A promise without a claim is powerless. But here's the flip side. A claim without a promise is intimidation. If I were to walk up to you, and you're my employee, and I say to you, I'm your boss, go out there and do this. And I send you in some dark alley to do something that is very dangerous. What you're going to say is, are you going to go with me? No, I'm just telling you to go do this. What would happen if I don't listen to you? Well, you lose your job. Well, that's intimidation. You see how Jesus made the claim, but he also gave the promise that he will be with them. By the way, he is not the only one who is with us. Because earlier in John, he has said that the Holy Spirit will be with us. Listen to John chapter 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So already we have the Spirit of truth, but Jesus said, not only that, but I will be with you spiritually. You will not be alone. But now the instructions in the middle is what we want to focus on. What are the instructions? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In that entire statement, believe it or not, there's only one verb. There's only one. You know, what's a verb? Verb. Verb is a doing word, right? It's like an imperative. It's a command. And that verb is make disciples. It's not go. It's not baptize. It's not teach. The verb is make disciples. What is go, baptize, teach? Those are participles. I doubt you've heard that unless you've studied some other advanced languages. Participles is something like this. As you are going, make disciples. Means it's assumed that you will go. Either you'll go across the street, you will go across the cubicle, you'll go across the aisle at the grocery store, you will go across the playground to the other person who does not know Christ. You are going. It's assumed that you're going. Sometimes you'll go across the seas to Africa, to Guatemala, to somewhere in the world to make disciples. It's assumed that you are moving. But the verb is make disciples. Now, how about the word baptizing and teaching? Again, they are participles to help us understand how to make disciples. Now, this is the place where Christians get all over the map. They get all confused as to what we're supposed to do, and they bring in their ideas and their opinions and their traditions and their denominational baggage, and they bring all that around and say, I don't know if I can go that far. What I tell them is this, at Clearview, our goal is to let the Bible speak for itself and let the chips fall where they may. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying make disciples, and the place you begin is with baptism. What many people have done is that they have made baptism into graduation rather than enrollment. They have a list of things that you're supposed to know and do and get to a place where everybody feels like it's time for you to graduate, so now it's time for you to be baptized. That may be the way you grew up. That may be the church you came from. That may even be what convinces you, but that is not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible is saying. Grammatically, it doesn't fit. Baptism is not graduation. Baptism is the initiation. It is the enrollment into God's academy. Sometimes when people say it's graduation, there are two problems with that. Number one, I already told you it's not what the text says. Number two, you never graduate from the Christian life anyways. Where do you draw the line and say, it's time now for you to be baptized? If that's the case, folks, none of us would be baptized. I don't want the person to get the false impression that they are saved because they got baptized. That's what I hear. Getting into the baptistry doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. I've heard that. Sounds like a great analogy. It's just misapplied. We're not talking about cars and garages, folks. We're talking about human beings. Here's a better analogy. It's like this. You can self-educate yourself all you want to, read about 30 books, watch every YouTube video in a field, but if you take that information and go to the office of your favorite university, whether it's Duke or Chapel Hill or NC State, I don't know, whatever you want to do, and say, listen, I've read all these books and I watched so many videos, give me a diploma. What do you think they will ask you? Tell me your name again. I'm checking the record to see where you are. Oh, I'm not enrolled. I just want to get the diploma. No, you got to enroll. You got to apply for admission. Baptism is application into God's academy from which you never graduate. Y'all get what I'm saying? So here's a question for you. No matter what denomination, background you came from, if the Word is our guide, have you been baptized as a believer? But what if I was sprinkled as a baby? You know, originally it began with the hope that one day you will make that decision for yourself and have believer's baptism. Now, we don't sprinkle, but we have baby dedications with the hopes that parents will raise the child in the way, in the truth, and when they're ready, they'll receive Christ. Now, if something happens to the baby, God forbid, that baby is going to heaven, is covered by the grace of God anyways, but we're hoping if they live long and the age of accountability hits, which we don't know what it is, but whatever point God deems that they are ready to respond, they have to make a decision. And then they have to be baptized. I know a lot of people who got baptized only got wet. I know them because they stopped coming to church. Do you think I don't know them? I think they need to work for the CIA and drop them somewhere in Mosul because he can't find them. I baptized them. I can't find them anymore. Where are they? See, the problem with those people is two. Number one, it's not that they, you know, this is all wrong or baptism is the problem. The problem is maybe they never truly understood the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus died according to Scripture. He rose again according to Scripture. And when you receive Him as your Savior, not only is God's wrath lifted from you, but your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, and you become a child of God. That is the gospel. Read what Paul is saying. Read what Jesus said. That enables you to enroll, which is baptism. Sometimes people don't get the gospel, but that's a deeper problem. But I believe in the context of what I'm referring to today, there's a second problem. And again, it's not the problem with baptism, but it's with what comes after baptism. This is the reason why they get wet, but we don't see them again, is what Jesus said in verse 20. He said, begin with baptism, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the place where many churches, including Clearview, drop the ball. Teaching them to observe all things. When it comes to adults, I'm not as confident that we've done a good job. In fact, I'm pretty sure we haven't done that great of a job. We have the same problems that many churches have, which is a revolving door where people come and people go. They never get to the place of learning what it means to be a disciple. The goal of this series is to help close the back door. The problem is not baptism. The problem is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. After much prayer and talking to experts, I believe in talking to experts. I believe you got to talk to people. If I had a medical issue, I would talk to a doctor. I would talk to someone, hey, help me out. So we talked to experts. We went and talked to professors. We went and talked to people who are experts in the field of church leadership. Help us understand what we need to do next. And based on that conversation, based on prayer and based on the Word of God, we came up with an acronym. This is our acronym. We came up with it. Our team came up with it. It is WATER. Of course, WATER, in a way, talk about baptism. But now, teaching them to observe all things falls under the acronym WATER, where each letter means something. What does W stand for? Witnesses. A disciple is a witness. What is he a witness to? Something you were before you got saved, something happened when Jesus saved you, and now you are a different person. You are a witness of the work of Jesus in your life. Second, accountability. Disciples are to be accountable to one another. I'm on Twitter, as many of you can see. I was heartbroken yesterday as I was scrolling through and I saw a pastor of a mega church, major ministry, just recently, allegations of sexual misconduct. And I'm blown away. How? Why? Accountability. T, togetherness with other people. E, established in the Word. R, reproducing, or replicating. And how does this work? I don't want to go into much detail right now because in the next few weeks I'm going to go over each of these points. You really don't want to miss because you need to ask yourself, am I truly a disciple? Do I see W-A-T-E-R in my life? Is it happening? Because why would you want to delude yourself into thinking, man, I'm a great Christian, but the whole time you're not? So this should be your test. It's scriptural. And we will implement this to help people grow. We will do it the way Jesus did it. Now, how did Jesus do ministry? Well, he moved people through three concentric circles. Outside the circle was the crowd. The crowds were the people who encountered Jesus, but they did not necessarily follow Jesus. For you and I, the crowd are people in our neighborhoods, people in our sports teams, people at work, people in the grocery store, people at the restaurant that you will go eat. This is the crowd. They're just people. They're not necessarily following Jesus. They don't know him. But now begins the first circle, which is congregation. In Jesus' ministry, the congregation were the vast multitudes of people that followed him. Listen to Matthew 15:30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. The multitude followed Jesus everywhere he went. They saw the miracles, they heard the teachings, they ate the food that he provided. They were always there. Would you like to know who the multitude is at Clearview? All the people who come through the doors any given weekend, Saturday and Sunday. But that's the outside circle of congregation. But inside the circle in Jesus' ministry was another group, and that was community. They were the 12 disciples that Jesus handpicked. You could even add to them the 70 that Luke talks about in chapter 10. There was a difference between the multitude and the disciples. In fact, in Matthew 13:36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Did you get that? He sent the multitude away and went into the house. He was about to do a miracle. He was about to teach. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He sent the multitudes away, and then he had a session with his community. At Clearview, the community are people who not only walk through the front doors any given weekend, but they also move on and go to Sunday school, or they go to Wednesday night Bible study, either both or at least one. They're going beyond the preaching of the word to actually going into a setting where they're talking to one another and learning the truth of the word of God. But it doesn't stop there. Inside the community came another circle. For lack of a better term, we just called it the circle. You could say the inner circle. When people ask me, you know, or they tell me, I'm so glad to see there are no inner circles at Clearview. I'm like, yeah, you're right, but I hope we can start some. We need some inner circles. Did you know that Jesus had an inner circle? Three men, Peter, James, and John. Let me read you a couple of passages in Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Mark 5:37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Mark 14:33, it's time for Jesus to go to the cross. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch, means pray with me. But he didn't take the whole community, he took the inner circle. When Jesus said, make disciples, this was the plan that he executed and he wants us to execute. Taking people from the crowd to the congregation, to the community, to the circle. I know some of y'all thinking, I can't add anything else to my life. I got so much going on. If I have to come to church another day of the week, I just cannot do it. It's just so much, so much. Circles don't happen at church. The inner circle doesn't have to take place at church. Sometimes they are family circles. Sometimes you can get six guys at your workplace, meet with them, pray with them, hold each other accountable, and that's your circle. You meet for a definite period of time. Once it's over, every sixth person in that circle, or eight, or whatever you decide, also replicates and has their own circle. Folks, unless we do that, we're not making disciples. Again, I was on Twitter this morning. I saw a post sent out by Lifeway. At the annual convention, Lifeway is holding a session. And they're encouraging all the pastors and whoever is coming there to consider attending. And the session is our denomination dying? Is our denomination dying? By the way, it doesn't have to be Baptist. It's the same story in Methodist. It's the same story in Presbyterian. It's the same story in many, many denominations. Is our denomination? And they said that about 30 to 35% of the churches are growing, but the rest are dying. I would really say it's only 20% are growing. By the grace of God, we happen to be part of the 20%. Now, people may look at us and say, man, that's amazing, clearly. Honestly, I am grateful, but I'm not that impressed. Just because we have 10 baptisms, we have more than 10, but just because we have, let's just pick a number, 4 baptisms a year, we're not making that big of a dent. 4 baptisms over a 20-year period is how much? Anybody want to do the math? Thank you. Oh my goodness, for all that we do, we're going to win 80 people for the kingdom of God in 20 years. And you think we're not in trouble? And that's a decent-sized church. Now, we do way more than that. I don't know how many we do. Let's say 25. 25 over a 20-year period. How much is that? 500? That's it. For 20 years, spend all this money to win 500 people to the Lord, which we hope kind of sort of works out, and they don't, you know, come in and go right out. Yeah, it is dying, and not just our denomination, but all across the board. Something has to radically change, which means we got to go back to the book to make disciples. Which means every person today has a choice either to rid that baggage of whatever you believed and truly follow Christ, or you can play Christian. By the way, in the Bible, Christian is mentioned 2 or 3 times, but it's full of disciples. We are at that stage in our church where it's time to make disciples. Where do you stand?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Jesus' command to make disciples didn't just apply to those who walked with him physically. It applies to our lives as well. But before we can make disciples, we must become one ourselves. Are you following God with your life? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.